individual capacity, also for the society as a whole. That if a society helps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are willing to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that, for example, in Islamic Republic of Iran, there are a lot of sanctions being put by the oppressive powers of the world.
All right.
Why? Because we are standing with the people of Palestine.
Yes.
Because we are standing with the Mazlumin of the time. We are standing with the people of Lebanon. Mm-hmm. We are standing with the people who are oppressed in Syria. So the oppressive powers want to punish you for that. So this is in fact, a nusra of God's cause. That is, we are not leaving the people of Palestine to be oppressed. We are providing them with all sorts of capacities in order to defend themselves. Mm-hmm. So this is a nusra. And if the Iranian nation can make itself patient in terms of these difficulties, God's help is certainly going to come, inshallah. Mm-hmm,
inshallah.
But it may take a while, but God is promising here that in tansurullah yansurukum wa yusabbit aqdamakum. In the same way, a person in his personal life, how can you help God in your personal life? By spending your time in God's cause.
Yes.
By helping others out, by helping the needy. Mm-hmm. If you are doing that, even when you are facing difficulties in your life, yansurukum wa yusabbit aqdamakum. That's God's promise.
The trials and the tribulations in the life are sometimes for making a person stronger.
True.
The late Shahid Mutahhari, in his book Adli Elohi, Divine Justice, gives the beautiful example of the mother bird who is, we can say, kicking out her babies, baby birds, you know, out of the nest on a high tree.
Yeah.
In order for them to learn how to fly.
How to fly.
So, you know, at the first look, a mother does not kick out the baby's birds out of the nest from the high tree because they will fall down and die, okay?
True.
But in these heights, when they're getting down, they try to fly. And most of them are successful because they learn how to fly. He resembles types of difficulties in the life of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to how to learn to fly. I mean, without difficulties, you might not able to fly. Or spirits say to find solutions to some of your problems. And this is how perfection is going to be achieved in the life of the people. But the Nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for sure we have to believe in that.
Yes.
I mean, some people are losing hope. And this is where the Satan enters. I mean, you lose your hope and the Satan enters and say, okay, why are you doing salat? Why are you fasting? For whom are you? Your prayers are not answered, okay?
Yeah.
So, and this is the place that most of the people got deviated from the right path,
unfortunately. And even if we see this verse of Surah Al-Muhammad, verse number 7, it's saying that, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. Only the believers. Are being addressed by this verse. That is, Iman is critical here.
Yes.
The belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His promises. And we have seen this with the examples that you have given of the prophets.
Yes.
We see that God's help came to them and they were saved and they were salvaged from the oppressors and the oppressive people.
All right. For sure, the Nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is based on His justice and sense of adala, as we said. This is not qaza and qadar. Some people might say this is divine decree. For example, even some Muslims, you know, unfortunately, say that the people of Palestine, the poor Palestinians, look as divine decree. Okay? So without you practicing your role as a Muslim brother and sister acting against injustice, of the Israels. So, yes, you are putting everything on the shoulder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that this is divine decree, this is destiny and providence of the people of Palestinians. No, this is not. Sometimes this is your role, okay? For sure, they will reach Nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day. And we will see, okay? This has been always the history. For example, at the time of Yazid, when Imam al-Hussein was killed, everybody said, okay, Yazid is victorious. Even Yazid in his court told Hazrat Zainab, look, this is qaza qadar.
Yeah.
This is divine decree. how divine decree, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala killed your brother, Hussein. After so many years, we see that, okay, the blood of Hussein was victorious over all those nonsense words of Yazid, you know?
Of course.
This is how I think we must picture the concept of Nusra Allah.
If we only look at 61 Hijra, right, the 61st year of Hijra, we will see that the movement of the Imams, the Aimmah, the Prophet, is facing a defeat.
A defeat, that's
but,
right.
God knows by his wisdom and by his foresight that, in fact, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam is, his success is going to be witnessed by history.
That's right.
And today we see that in Ziyarat al-Arba'een, millions and millions of people throng to Karbala, to Najaf, and all of these places, and walk between Najaf and Karbala.
Yes.
And we see this love for Imam Hussein alayhi salam
because of the hardships. That's right. And this is the true Nusra, the meaning of Nusra. That's right. Thank you very much, brother. And, you know, we know that the presence of an Imam in occultation is the best type of Nusra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the people, because he's going to reappear, fill the world with his justice. And our hope in the last savior of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Imam Asad Jalallah, is, we can say, a good hope, brightful, lightful hope for the people now and the future, inshallah. May Allah hasten the reappearance of Imam Asad, inshallah. Thank you very much, Sheikh.
Thank you.
It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanah.
إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن
يوسف جلالي تهران
روباشافت غازا
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Jenin refugee camp has witnessed a serious escalation of violence, with six Palestinians killed in an air raid conducted by Israeli occupation forces. 13-year-old boy was among the latest Israeli victims. The latest round of violence has sparked widespread condemnation among Palestinians. The raid also resulted in many injuries, further exacerbating the suffering of the local population.
We congratulate ourselves on the martyrdom of six Jenin camp Mujahideen and our people in Jenin camp and Gaza on the iconic victory. Ibrahim was arrested three times and sentenced to 3 years, and 10,000 shekels at the Palestinian Authority were unjust. There is a big plot in the camp.
The Jenin camp has been under blockade by the Palestinian Authority for more than a month, with continuous clashes occurring between BA security forces and resistance fighters. The residents are caught in the crossfire with significant shortages of electricity and water, which has greatly affected their daily lives. Additionally, students have been unable to attend school or university in the city, adding the hardships faced by the citizens in these challenging conditions.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
In the name of God, the Merciful, at the beginning, a thousand salutes to our great people who made their fate in the West Bank, especially the Jenin camp, for more than 40 days. They killed innocent people and the press. They burned the houses down. They destroyed everything. They deprived the students of their education.
The Israeli regime's attacks on the West Bank is not new. However, after the genocidal war in Gaza and the extremist Israeli politician Itamar Ben-Gvir in control of security in the West Bank, there has been unprecedented rise in targeted killing and endless violence by both Zayin settlers and regime forces on the West Bank. Tibasi, occupy Jenin, West Bank.
The fires in Los Angeles have not come close to dying down. But already the residents of LA have voiced a multitude of concerns, not just regarding the mismanagement of the state, but also regarding their future that is now on the line and is at stake. Now, of these fears, the top one might be considered their fear of no compensation from insurance companies who are meant to protect their investments in case of loss or damage to their homes, which many and thousands have been burned in the massive wildfires here in Los Angeles. And many of these companies have actually refuted insurance claims, and many of them have just turned a blind eye to the calls in need. Now, other fears that have been expressed by the residents in Los Angeles include as well the already existent housing shortage and housing inequality. And that can be seen among communities such as the African American community and the Latino community, who still grieve the losses that they have seen in the Altadena area, which is now almost burned to the ground as a result of the Eaton fire that still remains uncontained. Another fear that these residents have been expressing is the fact that speculators and property developers have been taking advantage of their grievances, of their losses, and instead turning to make money out of this loss. Now, the state of California has set a 10% cap at an increase in rent prices, yet the state does not seem to control the predatory behaviors of these speculators. And we've seen this in the many frustrations among many residents in Los Angeles, those who have been evacuated and even those who have not, and are sympathizing with their fellow residents here in Los Angeles. Rachel Hamdouin, Los Angeles.
Almost a year and a half of the genocide, the health of many Gaza's chronically ill patients is deteriorating as Israel continues its blockade of aid and medical supplies. For kidney patients, the situation is hellish as they barely go under dialysis amid the fuel lag that runs their machines. At Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital in Deir el-Balah, there are 206 patients who undergo dialysis every other day. As the hospital generators are running out of fuel, this may take a very heavy toll on their health, especially children. Most of the patients suffer complex complications and need proper medications. However, Gaza is devoid of every means of life. A ceasefire and a flow of aid into Gaza may be the only way to save their lives.
I came here to the south as a displaced woman. I wasn't a kidney patient at all. Because of the environment I lived in, the food I had to eat, the diseases I contracted, and the horror I experienced, I became a kidney patient. I have been undergoing dialysis for weeks. I had the same problems in Rafah. There is no life here at all.
We need many things. Our financial ability is so limited. Even when coming here to the hospital, I need to ask people for money to pay for the transportation. For more than a year, I haven't received any help. My life is getting worse day by day.
Kidney patients depend on canned food full of preservatives, which is destructive to their health. For the past 14 months, they have been trapped in unhealthy environments inside flimsy tents. Many are waiting for the crossings to reopen for an urgent medical evacuation as their needs cannot be met in Gaza.
Kidney patients in Gaza have always suffered because Israel has been deliberately targeting Gaza's hospitals and blocking aid from getting into the besieged territory. But amid the news of an imminent ceasefire, Their hope grows daily for big relief they have been always craving. Abu Bakr Abid, Deir al-Balah, Gaza.
Fire is raging, causing devastation that has ruined hundreds of homes and killed at least 24 people, sparking a serious political dispute in the United States.
People impacted by these fires are going to receive one-time payment of $770.
President Biden has faced severe backlash following these remarks during a White House meeting with federal officials. Vice President Kamala Harris, who attended the meeting, had her own comments.
So it's critically important that to the extent you can find anything that gives you an ability to be patient in this extremely dangerous and unprecedented crisis.
She faced harsh criticism and her statements were described as illogical and lacking clarity. President-elect Donald Trump criticized California's Democratic governor, attributing the situation to the governor's failure to sign the Water Restoration Declaration. Republican House Speaker Mike Johnson went even further, suggesting that victims should be held accountable.
Obviously, there's been water resource mismanagement, forest management mistakes, all sorts of problems. And it does come down to leadership, and it appears to us that state and local leaders were derelict in their duty in many respects. So that's something that has to be factored in. I think there should probably be conditions on that date.
With the wildfire still raging across Los Angeles, both Democrats and Republicans are pointing fingers at each other. Clearly, a political firestorm has erupted, causing many to wonder who will be left standing once the smoke clears.
An eye-opening episode of the investigative journalism show Report, aired Sunday night by Italy's state broadcaster Rai TV, exposed the high level of lobbying activity by Israeli groups inside the European institutions over the past two decades. The show revealed how more than 20 Israeli lobbying entities, including the Transatlantic Institute, the Brussels-based EU Office of the American Jewish Committee, have been increasingly active in luring more than 200 EU high-ranking figures and lawmakers to unconditionally support Israel in exchange for luxurious trips to Tel Aviv and Jerusalem and other in-kind benefits. The support ranges from promoting Israel-EU trade agreements in all sectors, including military technologies, to overlooking the regime's crimes in the occupied Palestinian territories and other West Asia regions.
It was an excellent TV show which has exposed what some of us already knew, the high level of corruption, blackmail and manipulation resulting from the lobbying activity of more than 20 Israeli groups operating inside the EU institutions. If Israel is accused of genocide in Gaza, the Zionist lobby groups will persuade EU decision makers that this is not true.
The TV show focused on the 33 Italian EU lawmakers who are members of the Transatlantic Friends of Israel lobbying group, this as Italy is increasingly falling into political and cultural subordination to Israel.
And Italy Zionist groups constantly try to sway Italian public opinion by victimizing Israel and injecting the accusation of anti-Semitism against anyone who challenges the Israeli narrative.
It must be said that Italy's mainstream media system is closely linked to our lawmakers and political parties. As most of our newspapers depend on public subsidies, it goes without saying that not one of them would ever dare criticize Israel.
The Report TV show denounced that Italy's current foreign minister Antonio Tajani is also a member of the Transatlantic Friends of Israel. Tajani, as EU Commissioner for Industry between 2010 and 2014, encouraged Israel to take part in several EU programs. Under his coordination, trade volume between Brussels and Tel Aviv soared. Tajani has never once condemned Israel for murdering tens of thousands of innocent civilians in Gaza and in the West Bank. Max Civili, Rome.
From the heart of Sydney, thousands march chanting for a ceasefire and justice for Palestinians. Among them are families, students,
the elderly, and people with disabilities, all standing together to demand an end to the violence and the delivery of aid to Gaza's devastated population. Many say the graphic realities broadcasted from Gaza have galvanized them into action.
This community of people are also my family. I'm here to be with them and feel like I am doing something. On the Day of Judgment, God's going to ask me, what did you do to stop this genocide? I came here every Sunday and I protested. I raised my voice and I spoke and I pulled my heart out.
Brown lives don't matter. Palestinian lives don't matter. This is just again what happened in Vietnam, what happened in other areas of the world, where what happened with the Bosnian genocide. They do not care about brown people. If this was happening to white people, there would be outrage. The Australian government is racist. The Australian government is racist.
Protesters are urging the Australian government to take a firm stance, facilitating aid to Gaza, supporting an international ceasefire, and endorsing the growing global movement for boycott, divestment and sanctions against Israel to hold it accountable for war crimes. They believe the atrocities witnessed globally will shape public consciousness for generations.
I'm actually very concerned about how my generation will be represented in the history books. We are watching a genocide unfold live streamed 100% all day, every day, 24/7, and we can't do anything about it. We're also watching blatant hypocrisy and double standards of our politicians, of those who are leading our countries, against our will, against what the people are saying.
These demonstrations, growing in strength every week, reflect deep solidarity across diverse communities in Sydney. Protesters stress that the live-streamed horrors from Gaza are not just a moment in history, but a defining event that will influence the values and actions of future generations, compelling the world to act for justice, peace and human rights.
Palestine will live forever!
Israel's action in Gaza set a troubling global precedent. Sydney demonstrators demand accountability, justice and an end to the conflict, stressing the need to uphold international law in order to break the cycles of violence. Shahanabad, Sydney.
In a powerful display of unity, Pakistanis gathered in Karachi to express solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza and the people of Lebanon. The ongoing Israeli airstrikes have left tens of thousands dead, prompting widespread condemnation. Protesters held banners, chanted slogans, and called for immediate action to stop the bloodshed.
The demonstrators demand urgent global intervention to address the humanitarian crisis in Gaza and Lebanon, and action to stop the U.S.-backed Israeli aggression against the region.
Participants expressed frustration over the inaction of the international community and the silence of the Muslim world. They emphasized the need for a united front to counter Israel's aggression and provide relief to the victims.
The international authorities hail this flag of so-called humanity have made it a mere Muslim cause. They're nothing but blind and dead bodies. They're nothing but a shame in the name of humanity. We are here, we are doing what we can do to the best of our abilities. When will you wake up?
The Palestinians, what they are facing right now, it's just like that. It's very something that a humanity shouldn't face. And I am here representing the youth, and I would request all of the youth from all over the world to please stand up for Palestinians.
Protesters also urged the Pakistani government to take a leading role in addressing the crisis. They called for stronger representation at international forums and immediate humanitarian aid to the besieged region.
The Palestinian people that are Muslim brothers and sisters are being brutally martyred by the Israeli forces, and the Western media is silent over that cause. So we are over here to support them, to show that we stand with them, to show our solidarity with them.
The march in Karachi reflects the deep connection Pakistani feel with the people of Gaza and Lebanon. Jamaat-e-Islami, which organized the rally, vowed to continue its effort until justice prevails and peace is restored in the region. Muhammad Turi, Karachi.
Standing in triumph for the oppressed people of Palestine and the Mujahideen. This was how the Yemeni Armed Forces spokesperson began his latest televised statement, capturing global attention as he details Yemen's recent military operation.
The missile and UAV forces of the Yemeni Armed Forces, with the help of Allah, conducted a precise joint operation over the past 24 hours. Their target was the American aircraft carrier USS Harry Truman and several of its accompanying warships in the Northern Red Sea. Using cruise missiles and drones, the operation achieved all its objectives.
For 9 intense hours, Yemeni naval forces engaged in relentless battle against the American fleet. As the confrontation unfolded, the U.S. carrier Truman and its escorts faced sustained pressure, forcing them to withdraw. By the 9th hour, the Truman Show came to an end. Ordinary Yemenis praised these latest military achievements.
We will continue to fight until the last drop of blood. I will never accept that our brothers in Palestine continue suffering. Little Yemeni kids and elderly Yemenis will never accept this. If there was a way for me to go to Palestine for jihad against the Zionists, by Allah, I would have already been there.
We say to the aggressors the same thing our Imam Hussein said to his enemies when offered the choice between death and disgrace. Never shall we succumb to disgrace.
The latest round of battle at sea marks the 5th encounter between Yemen's armed forces and the USS Truman, according to the Yemeni spokesperson. Each time the Yemeni military has compelled the carrier to retreat, disrupting its plans to conduct airstrikes on Yemen. The majority of Yemenis believe their army is upholding international law, particularly the responsibility to protect doctrine, which requires all nations to take decisive action in order to stop or halt genocide. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله
Music Refuge from Satan the Cursed, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and what we do in this program is to listen to certain words and viewpoints of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, who was the great founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and then try to talk more about some of the points that this great character has made in order for us to make use of them in our daily lives as Muslims. On the subject of the divine mercy of the month of Rajab, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "In this month, we should turn towards God with sincerity and devotion, and it is a time when divine mercy descends upon us." Imam Khomeini's words about divine mercy during the month of Rajab encapsulates a profound understanding of spiritual renewal and the importance of seeking Allah's forgiveness. You know, the holy month of Rajab is not merely a temporal marker, but rather an extraordinary opportunity for believers to reconnect with their Creator through sincere devotion and repentance. The phrase, "divine mercy descends upon us," in this sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, signifies that this sacred month is imbued with unique blessings and opportunities for spiritual elevation. In Shia theology, Allah's mercy is vast and encompassing. It invites individuals to approach Him without despair, regardless of past transgressions. Rajab serves as a reminder that Allah's compassion surpasses human shortcomings, urging believers to set aside their doubts and seek reconciliation with their Lord. Turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with sincerity, according to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, highlights the need for authentic intention in worship. Practices such as prayer, supplication, recitation of Quranic verses. Sincerity entails not only outward acts, but also an inward transformation where individuals genuinely strive to reform themselves, aligning their actions with Islamic values such as justice, compassion, and humility. Qualities that eminent figures like Imam Ali alayhi salam has encouraged us to do. Moreover, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi emphasizes devotion during this period as an avenue through which seekers can enhance their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It encourages communal engagement with Shia communities where collective acts of worship foster solidarity among believers. This sense of community helps reinforce one's faith while collectively striving for moral excellence. In essence, Imam Khomeini's exhortation during Rajab invites followers into a deeper experience of spirituality characterized by heartfelt repentance and the pursuit of divine closeness. Thank you very much for listening to us. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to this episode. And until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Every night and every day,
every night and every day, never forget to say,
La ilaha illallah, never forget to say.
There was a spring of truth. A selection of Imam Khomeini's viewpoints.
Never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. English Radio.
In the limelight.
Special Counsel Jack Smith has resigned from the Justice Department. The move was expected ahead of President-elect Donald Trump's inauguration. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. The national broadcaster NBC News has covered this story and tells us more. Special Counsel Jack Smith has resigned from the Justice Department, officials confirmed in a court filing on Saturday, 11th of January. The move was expected ahead of President-elect Donald Trump's inauguration. Jack Smith's report on Donald Trump's alleged involvement in 2020 election interference is expected to be released soon. Trump has denied the allegations. The special counsel completed his work and submitted his final confidential report on 7th of January 2025 and separated from the Department of Justice on 10th of January 2025, a government court filing confirmed. The footnote was part of a Justice Department filing in which the government asked U.S. District Judge Eileen Cannon, a Trump appointee, not to extend a restriction that is temporarily blocking part of Jack Smith's report from being released. Trump has been indicted on charges relating to allegations that he attempted to overturn the results of the 2020 election. He had entered a not guilty plea before the case was dropped. The federal charges brought by Jack Smith were dismissed after Trump was elected in 2024. The Justice Department has a long-standing policy not to prosecute a sitting U.S. president. Jack Smith was appointed in November of 2022 by Attorney General Merrick Garland. Garland said at the time that appointing Smith was in the public interest because Donald Trump had announced his candidacy and Joe Biden was also planning to run for a second term in office. Merrick Garland, who had been appointed by Joe Biden, said in 2022 that his selection of Jack Smith underscores the department's commitment to both independence and accountability in particularly sensitive matters. Jack Smith oversaw investigations into Trump's alleged efforts to overturn the 2020 election, as well as allegations that he mishandled classified documents. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story. Special Counsel Jack Smith has resigned from the Justice Department effective on Friday, 10th of January, according to a court filing. The filing comes amid a legal fight to stop Attorney General Merrick Garland from releasing the Special Counsel's report of his investigations into then-President Donald Trump's effort to overturn the 2020 presidential election and the alleged mishandling of classified documents after Donald Trump left office. Jack Smith gave his final two-volume report to the Attorney General on Tuesday, 7th of January. Attorney General Merrick Garland has indicated he would not release the part of the report regarding the classified documents investigation, but believes it should be made public eventually. Jack Smith's office has been in the wind-down process for weeks, and his resignation before Donald Trump takes office isn't unexpected. In addition to finalizing its report and sending it to the Attorney General, Smith's team had also handed off an ongoing appeal over the special counsel's office powers to other attorneys at the Department of Justice and dismissed the two federal criminal cases against Donald Trump because of his return to the presidency. The Attorney General has also told congressional committee leaders he intends to give to them confidential access to Jack Smith's volume on the classified documents case, making this weekend and next week a crucial window for Attorney General Merrick Garland's intentions of transparency. In the meantime, the Justice Department is battling in court with Donald Trump and his former co-defendants over whether Jack Smith's report can be made public, with the clock ticking down on the 20th of January inauguration. Donald Trump is planning to appoint some members of his defense team who have argued in court against publication of the report to high-level positions within the Justice Department. An appeals court on Friday rejected a request from Donald Trump and his allies to keep the report under wraps. The Justice Department has since appealed a temporary hold that Judge Eileen Cannon placed on the report's release, and the former defendants have asked her to extend that hold, which otherwise expires on Sunday evening. As the court fight stands now, the Justice Department may be able to release Jack Smith's first volume to the public on Sunday, 12th of January, or Monday, 13th of January. Judge Cannon, however, has asked for more information from the Justice Department by Sunday morning about what's in Volume 1 and whether any of it bears on the classified documents case. Smith was appointed by Merrick Garland to take over the documents and election subversion investigations in November of 2022 after Donald Trump announced his campaign for re-election. A former federal prosecutor, Jack Smith, had more recently served as a war crimes prosecutor at The Hague in Netherlands. He brought charges against Donald Trump in both investigations in 2023, but both prosecutions ran into legal setbacks, and with voters' decision to return Donald Trump to the White House, the president-elect was dismissed from the cases. One legacy from Jack Smith's investigation is a sweeping presidential immunity ruling handed down by the U.S. Supreme Court in the election subversion case, which set a very high bar for prosecuting a former president for his official acts in office. Donald Trump and his allies on the Capitol Hill have publicly discussed investigations they intend to launch into the special counsel probes. The report potentially acts as Jack Smith's final word on what his investigations found and their legal reasoning. The current court fight aside, there are other avenues by which the report might become public. Congress could take steps to obtain the report or information from it. There is also the possibility of Freedom of Information Act requests and litigation stemming from those requests forcing the disclosure of details from the report. The national broadcaster CBS News has also covered the same story. Jack Smith, the special counsel appointed by Attorney General Merrick Garland in November of 2022 to take over two investigations into Donald Trump, has resigned, according to a Justice Department court filing submitted on Saturday, 11th of January. CBS News recently reported that Jack Smith would resign from the Justice Department after completing his work. According to court documents, Smith separated from the Justice Department on 10th of January. The revelation was made in a federal court filing amid an ongoing dispute between Justice Department officials and defense attorneys tied to President-elect Donald Trump over the release of one volume of Jack Smith's two-volume report. Attorneys for Trump's former co-defendants, Walt Nota and Carlos de Oliveira, have sought to extend an order by Judge Eileen Cannon barring the Justice Department from releasing a portion of Jack Smith's report. Regulations require special counsels to submit a report to the Attorney General detailing their investigation and findings and prosecutorial decisions. Merrick Garland has pledged to release to the public all reports completed under his tenure and has so far done so, including after an investigation into President Joe Biden's handling of classified records. Court filings earlier this week revealed that Jack Smith had submitted a two-volume report to Merrick Garland on 7th of January, just days after attorneys for Donald Trump and his co-defendants reviewed a draft report. Trump's attorneys subsequently wrote a letter to Merrick Garland asking him to remove Jack Smith from his post and prevent the release of his report. Following the review, attorneys for Trump's co-defendants asked Judge Eileen Cannon, who initially dismissed one of Jack Smith's cases against Donald Trump in July, and judges on the 11th Circuit Court of Appeals in Atlanta, Georgia, to stop Merrick Garland from releasing the report. Smith was appointed in November of 2022 to take over two Justice Department investigations into Donald Trump, one relating to his conduct after the 2020 presidential election, and another tied to his handling of classified confidential documents after he left the White House. The cases both resulted in criminal charges against Donald Trump. He pleaded not guilty and denied any wrongdoing.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you.
Are we willing to share, let's say, our phones with another person for a second to call? Well, you might have second thoughts about it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, welcome to Like Muhammad. This is Nahid having the honor of hosting you on another episode. Where today, starting with that hard situation, we're going to talk about the concept of generosity. As a young Muslim person, I have done the research considering the way our great prophet and the glorious samples of Islam regarding our imams and the prophet, and of course the verses of the Holy Quran, which is the instruction for all the moments of our lives. We are considering this issue regarding the great samples that we have, like Quran, our great imams, and more importantly, the way our great and the last prophet has behaved in the moments that he could be generous. How generous are we, claiming to the followers of our Prophet and the dedicated servants of Allah? This is a good question which can make our minds busy thinking and going deep into the thought that, are we generous? Generosity is the tangible manifestation of human self-sacrifice. It is a sacred attribute that is held in high esteem and considered to be of great value by all nations. The noble prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, the source of human virtues, possessed this attribute in its highest form. He had said, "I am the one who has been disciplined by God, and Ali has been disciplined by me. My Lord has commanded me to be generous and do good, and he has forbidden me from being stingy and from oppressing others. There is nothing that God hates more than stinginess and being ill-tempered."
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Welcome back to Like Muhammad, where we are considering our great prophet's life, which is full of the moments of generosity, which is sometimes hard to be imagined. One day, a group of underclothed people came to the prophet and asked him for clothes. The prophet, who could never turn down a request, went home to gather clothes but found nothing other than a curtain that belonged to his daughter Fatima, peace be upon her, and which had been placed over some goods. The messenger of God asked her, "O Fatima, would you like to be protected from the fire of hell by means of this curtain?" She, peace be upon her, replied, "Yes." The messenger of God tore that curtain in two pieces and gave it to the poor to wear. So the feature, it's like being genetically transmitted from the prophet to his great daughter. And regarding the hadith that we previously mentioned, our prophet has been disciplined by God, and let's see how great, how well he had just disciplined his daughter and his his grandchildren, and at the same time his great companion and his son-in-law Imam Ali alayhi salam. In another narration, one day the most noble prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam went to the market with only 8 dirhams. On the way, he saw a female slave crying. He asked her why she was crying, and she replied, "My master sent me with 2 dirhams to buy something for him, but I have lost those dirhams." The prophet gave her the 2 dirhams from his money and continued towards the market with only 6 dirhams. There he bought a shirt, 4 dirhams, and then headed for home. On his way, he saw a man who was crying, an old man who was crying, sitting unclothed, saying, "Whoever clothes me, may God clothe him with heavenly clothing." The Prophet ﷺ, upon seeing this, clothed him with the shirt he had bought and once again headed for the market. There he bought a shirt for 2 dirhams. On his way home, once again he saw the same female slave. She was sitting and crying. He asked, "What happened?" She replied, "I bought that which I was supposed to buy, but I am afraid I will be punished for being late." The Messenger of God told her, "Show me the way to your house." He followed her until they arrived at the house of one of the helpers. The men were absent and only the women were at home. The Prophet greeted them from behind the door, saying, "Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh," meaning, "May peace, mercy, and blessings be upon you." And the women recognized the Prophet's voice, but they didn't reply to him until he said that like 3 times. At that point, they said, "Wa alaykum assalam. May our parents be sacrificed for you, O Messenger of God." Prophet asked them, "Did you not hear my voice?" And they said, "Yes, we did, but we wanted you to greet us and our children with peace many times." The Prophet said, "Your female slave is late, and she is afraid of your punishment. For my sake, do not punish her." They said all together, "We have accepted your request. We will forgive her, and no punishment will be there due to your blessed footsteps. And we have freed her because of you." The Messenger of God turned back and said, "I have never seen 8 dirhams more blessed than this. They have turned fear into safety. They freed a slave and clothed 2 unclothed people. The great sample is our Prophet for sure, and no person could ever equal Muhammad in generosity. Whatever he received, he gave away to others and felt more pleasure than those who received the gift. He never turned anyone away empty-handed from his house and always gave preference to the needy over his own needs. His charity was of various kinds. Sometimes he gave a gift, sometimes he borrowed something and repaid it generously, sometimes he bought a thing and paid more than the price to the seller, and sometimes he gave charity. He accepted gifts from the other people, but always gave more gifts in return to them. He never said no to any request from anyone in his life. He used to say that he was only a distributor and a treasurer, and that Allah was the bestower of everything. We are talking about our great Prophet's generosity. Once a man came to him and saw his herds of goats stretching over a vast area. He requested help, and Muhammad gave him the whole herd of goats. He went back to his people and told them to accept Islam. But our Prophet was so generous that there was no fear of poverty. And we can see that the way that the generosity of our Prophet led to those people accepting Islam. So he was the one that never was afraid of being generous, and was so generous that he would always give everything to those people who were requesting him for the help. He is truly the great example of all the generosity that we as the Muslim people should seek and work hard on. Well, that was all for today's episode. Until another episode of Like Muhammad, I wish you farewell. I wish you the great virtue of generosity. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah,
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
President Masoud Pezeshkian arrives in Moscow to sign a strategic partnership treaty with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin. Israel carries out more deadly strikes on Gaza, despite the regime's confirmation that a ceasefire deal has been reached with Hamas. And fresh pro-Palestine rallies have been held in New York and Toronto, where protesters vow to continue their support for the people of Gaza. And welcome to World News. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Iran's President Masoud Pezeshkian has arrived in Moscow to meet with high-ranking Russian officials, including the country's head of state, Vladimir Putin. Upon arrival, Pezeshkian was welcomed by a number of Russian officials, including the country's energy minister. He also sat down with Russian Prime Minister Mikhail Mishustin. Later today, the Iranian president will ink a comprehensive strategic partnership pact in a meeting with Putin. According to Iran's ambassador to Russia, the strategic agreement covers a wide range of areas and relations. The deal is set to provide avenues to skirt U.S. and EU sanctions through trade in national currencies and alternative payment mechanisms. The Iranian president's visit to Russia comes after his trip to Tajikistan, where he signed nearly two dozen cooperation documents with Tajik officials. Well, now joining us live from Moscow is our correspondent, Marina Kortunava. Marina, thank you very much for joining us. So we did see the welcoming ceremony for the president, the Iranian president, Pezeshkian, and now he has been sitting down with officials. What details do you have for us? Are we close to signing this agreement?
Well, right now I'm in the press center of the Kremlin, and it has been known that Russian Prime Minister Mikhail Mishustin met with Iranian President Masoud Pezeshkian a few minutes ago, and the meeting with President Putin will begin any minute now. So Iran and Russia to become partners, no brothers in arms. What do most journalists and experts say? And the treaty between the two countries envisages deep in economic cooperation, but not a military alliance. So what is known that Iranian President Masoud Pezeshkian's visit to Moscow can be called historic, 6 months ago, there were concerns that after the reformist Pezeshkian came to power, Tehran's relations with Moscow would cool. But seems a new stage is beginning for the countries. Russian President Vladimir Putin will sign a comprehensive